If this amendment passes, what would be left to be voted on would be this: that action on thesis number 7 be postponed until the next meeting of the committee in order to give Mr. Shepherd opportunity to reformulate the thesis, period. Are you ready to vote on this amendment?
Moderator? I think that we've spent a long time on this, and I think the effort to give some concrete counsel, if you want to get it by presbytery, you probably ought to move in this direction, is probably worthwhile maintaining, if that's the mind of the presbytery. So I hope that you'll that you will commit us to trying to give some direction and not just leaving it, you know, try to improve the thesis. We're not instructing him to change it. We're giving him an opportunity to change it along these lines. That's all we're doing. And if he doesn't want to improve it along those lines, if he thinks that he can't do it along those lines, nor that he doesn't need to, he certainly doesn't have to. So I don't think we're forcing him to do it. He can come in with a totally new formulation along different lines if he wants to.
Mr. Moderator?
Mr. Shepherd?
I have profited from this discussion, and to give you a little history, both thesis number 7 and thesis number 8 were drawn up to take account of some of the facets of the difference, two facets of a difference of opinion between Mr. Kushke and myself. And as I reflect on it now, I think perhaps the proposition on which we're voting is wrongly phrased in terms of this particular thesis. It's that the problem is not so much with the thesis, but the question we're asked to vote on with respect to it. And so I'm inclined to take a little time to give it some consideration whether I would want to ask the presbytery to vote on a different question with reference to this thesis, or whether I would want to state the thesis in such a way that the question you're asked to vote on is relevant to it. I think what that speech is a motion in favor of
the amendment.
I don't know. I don't even know where we are right now.
Chairman would interpret that as a speech in favor of the amendment, which is to delete all the instructional aspects of the thing, and simply to give him the opportunity. Are you ready to vote on the amendment, which would leave you with a motion that would simply give Mr. Shepherd the opportunity to reformulate it without any instructions? Those in favor of the amendment, then, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
No.
Amendment is carried. The motion as amended is before you. And that is simply that action on this one be postponed until the next meeting to give Mr. Shepherd opportunity to reformulate the thesis. Are you ready to vote on that?
Moderator, question.
Mr. Brockman?
Is that Monday?
No. The next meeting of this committee will somewhere in the indefinite future.
Chairman, when I read the motion, I deleted that thing about the next meeting. It'll just be postponed.
All right.
But we can add it if there's common consent for the next meeting.
I've read it that way three times.
Sorry.
Are you ready to vote? Those in favor of postponing and giving Mr. Shepherd this opportunity, please say aye.
Aye.
Any opposed? No. Motion is carried. All right, we are then at thesis number 8.
Mr. Moderator.
Mr. Shepherd.
In order to save the presbytery a little time, I think we're going to run into somewhat the same problem here, because what is offered in thesis number 8 is a historical judgment that is the kind of judgment that you don't support or refute by appealing to proof texts. I want to say, even though I have some good Baptist brethren present in the auditorium, that there weren't any Baptist churches until very late in church history. And so it's difficult to appeal to a text of Scripture with reference to a question whether certain views are Baptistic or not. So that what I'm saying again is that the precise form of the proposition which the presbytery is being asked to vote on is not really relevant to the way the thesis is stated, and vice versa. So that if we could postpone action on number 8, that would be fine, but if the presbytery would like to discuss it as a historical judgment with respect to a certain point of view, why that would be, I'd be happy to participate in the discussion.
You are asking, though, to postpone a decision on number 8.
Moderator?
Mr. Petty?
Mr. Chairman, I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I move that we defer action on thesis number 8 till the next meeting of the committee. Period.
That would be the same motion as the other one.
In order to give Mr. Shepherd opportunity to reformulate the thesis.
All right, any debate on that?
Moderator.
Canary?
I'd like to offer an amendment to it.
Okay.
May I amend by the addition of the word and number 9?
You may. That isn't what Mr. Shepherd requested.
I so move.
Second.
All right, the amendment would be to couple thesis number 8 and 9. In this postponement.
Moderator, I noticed the relationship between 7, 8, and 9. It does appear to me that they should be treated as a unit. And I don't know what revisions he might contemplate, either today or sometime in the future, as far as 7 and 8 are concerned. But it's conceivable to me that what he might come up with on 7 and 8 might make him wish that he also had the opportunity to work on number 9, and I'd like to allow him that opportunity.
Mr. Chairman,
the amendment is to include number 9 also.
I would just urge the presbytery to take these things one at a time. Let's not debate the substance of number 9 under the form of a motion to postpone. I think that's a very bad way to get at the content of that thesis.
Moderator, purpose of adding number 9 is we don't want to debate it now.
That may be a consideration for adding it. Are you ready to vote on the amendment which would link 9 to 8? All right, those in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
No.
Amendment is carried. The motion as amended is before you, namely to postpone 8 and 9 in the same way we did 7. Are you ready to vote on that? Those in favor, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
No.
Motion is carried. We're down to number 10. Boy, are we making progress. let me read it. I've read the others. Although believers are justified by faith alone, they are never justified by a faith that is alone. Because faith as a gift of the Holy Spirit is given together with all the other gifts and graces flowing from the cross and resurrection of Christ, and the exercise of faith is coterminous with the exercise of the other gifts and graces, so that when a man begins to believe, he also begins to love God and to bring that love to expression through obedience to God. Westminster Confession of Faith, Chapter 11, Section 2. Any discussion of thesis number 10? Are you stupefied or are you ready to vote?
Moderator.
Kushki.
I'd like to call attention to the fact that thesis number 10 has at the end of it, in parentheses, Westminster Confession of Faith 11:2, And then if you look at Westminster Confession of Faith 11.2, you'll find out that part has been omitted again. Westminster Confession 11.2 says, "Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love." Now, the thesis says, although believers are justified by faith alone, they are never justified by a faith that is alone and so forth. I don't know why the word alone instrument, the alone instrument, is omitted there, but it's an important expression, and it clarifies a great deal of what is meant when the Westminster Confession and Catechism says faith alone, by faith alone. Faith is the alone instrument of justification, says the confession. And here is a very difficult point, in a way. How is it? I'm trying to deal with this text and the problem of this text, and a very difficult point to try to analyze how faith can be the alone instrument of justification at the same time that it is ever accompanied with all other saving graces and so forth. All the other graces are present, and yet faith is the alone instrument. Now, at the beginning of this meeting, I passed out a paper called Bringing the Issue into Focus. And if anybody didn't get one, you can have another. But if you'd look at page 3, I'm going to stop this point and try to give an illustration to see if it helps. At least I hope it will. And it would be something to read rather than wearing out your poor ears trying to bring in something to the ear gate, let's say. And so here goes with the top of page 3 in my paper called Bringing the Issue into Focus. Well, it deals with exactly this question. "But it may be inquired, how is it that when other saving graces always accompany faith, it can yet be true that faith is still the alone instrument of justification?" Confession of Faith 11.2. Does the confession make sense? Does the larger catechism, question 73, make sense? And that gives the same point. "If repentance and other graces are there with true faith, how can faith be the lone instrument of justification? Let me give a few examples. Let us suppose that a person in authority sends out a group of people to perform a particular task, and they return and report that the task has been done. Their report is received with satisfaction, and they are all congratulated. Oh, no, they say, it was all George's doing. They point to one of their number. He did it all himself, and only he should get the credit. Another illustration. I had the privilege of serving on a number of occasions on committees of the General Assembly with John Murray. And then there would come certain reports. We all knew in each committee that every single word in those reports was the work of John Murray alone. Down to the last scrap, down to the last piece of punctuation. We all knew that. We were there. He was the only author. Or a better explanation comes from the qualitative nature of faith as distinct from repentance and new obedience. Faith alone is the instrument of justification rather than repentance or any other graces, because for justification we stand in need of Christ as our guilt remover and as our righteousness. It is faith specifically that closes with Christ, that rests on Christ, that trusts in Christ. Only faith can do this. And it is not the office of repentance or as such, or of new obedience as such, thus to move and to rest on Christ. That is why faith is the only instrument of justification. Jesus paid it all, and he is our only righteousness. Therein lies the perfection of our justification. If we say there is something also that we must do for our justification, then we are mingling our works with the work of Christ, or saying that the work of Christ is not enough. Now, that point is going to be dealt with again in thesis number 11. And I suppose we should wait until we get to number 11 before we begin to deal with that point. But it's an important point, and it's important that we realize that this is the beginning, if we might say, of a train of what I've called ambiguities that lead up to a serious error in number 20. A serious error with reference to the statement, the doers of the law will be justified. And the question as to number 10 is simply this. Faith alone I believe in that. They're never justified by a faith that is alone. I believe in that. But the balance isn't there that you have in the Westminster Confession. After you said that we're justified by faith alone, and have said that faith is not alone but is ever accompanied by other saving graces, you must still say that faith is the alone instrument. And I think that it's true that Professor Shepherd does not like to use the term instrument because he associates it with Aristotle in a series of formal and other causes and so forth. But I think that the word instrument is there in the Westminster Standards, and it means something. It may not be the most happy word from Mr. Shepherd's point of view, but it does mean something. The only condition, the only means, and so forth, to use other of Mr. Miller's expressions of justification. And if we do not make this distinction that faith is the only means, as without repentance, without new obedience, then we're not adhering to the scriptural position, Romans 3:28. We are justified without the deeds of the law. I think that's the whole point that really must concern us most of all, and I think we're getting into this first step at this thesis.
Further discussion of number 10.
Mr. Moderator.
Mr. Shepherd.
I would like to respond just briefly to the remarks that Mr. Kushke has made. If you will look at Westminster Confession, chapter 11, section 2, the section to which I appeal, you will see that not only are the concerns that Mr. Kushke has taken account of in Thesis 10, but there is also a concern expressed in the confession that Mr. Kushke has not taken account of. Confession says that faith, receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. And that is taken account of in the phrase, although believers are justified by faith alone. And if we ask, how does faith function with reference to justification? The answer, as I've already indicated, and as I indicated in connection with thesis number 6, is that faith receives and rests upon Christ and his righteousness. And that is to say, the distinctive or unique office of faith is stated both in the thesis and in the Westminster Confession, and is fully guarded. And that's an important element, and there's no intention of suppressing that. Now, whether the word instrument is the best word to use at this point,
is another question. Even Mr. Kushki apparently allows for some question on that point. It is true that in conversation which I had with Professor Murray shortly before his death, when I was permitted to visit with him in Scotland, we discussed precisely this point, and he indicated to me that the word instrument had a certain liability attached to it, because it suggested that faith was the one thing which we did to contribute to our own justification. And of course that doesn't belong to the Reformed doctrine, and it's that liability that we have to be aware of. But the question whether we use the word instrument at this point is not of central concern. We want to say that believers are justified by faith alone, and the confession and these theses are intended to guard the distinctive office of faith in receiving and resting upon Christ. It is, as the confession says, receiving and resting defines what it means for faith to be the instrument of justification, and that's what the theses state. But the thesis also states what the Westminster Confession expressly states, that this faith is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces. And what Mr. Kushki did not point out to you was the fact that the confession goes on to say that this faith is no dead faith, but it works by love. That's in the confession, and that's what's stated in the thesis. And both of those things are important. Now, the illustrations which Mr. Kushki has used are singularly unfortunate, in my judgment. For example, the illustration of the work of Professor Murray on this particular committee, every single word in those reports was the work of John Murray, and that's simply to say that it made no difference whether the other people were there or not. The report would be forthcoming. He did all of the work alone. And I want to compare that illustration with the one that appears again and again in Reformed authors, in Reformed theologians. The illustration that Reformed theologians have used at this point is the illustration of the eye. Now, if you look at the back of your dollar bill, the dollar bill that you have in your pocket, on the left-hand side, you'll see that there's a pyramid there, and at the top of that pyramid, there's an eye that's looking at you, and that's a seeing eye. Now, what the Reformed theologian said was that there is no such thing as a seeing eye, the American dollar bill to the contrary notwithstanding. The eye is the instrument of vision. The eye alone sees. Your nose does not see. Your ear does not see. Your leg does not see. The eye alone sees. The eye is the alone instrument of vision. But there is no such thing as a seeing eye. There are not eyes that see. Outside of, in abstraction from, apart from, their organic relationship to a body. It's in, as they function in the body, do they see? The eye alone sees. Its distinctive office is to see. And yet there is no such thing as a seeing eye. Now, I want to quote at this point Francis Turretin, a Reformed theologian toward the end of the 17th century, who is significant for us because Turretin's theology was the textbook at Princeton Theological Seminary for most of the last century. It was in Latin, so I'm sure the students here are happy that we still don't continue to use Turretin. But parts of it are available to us, and I've made my own translation at this point. Francis Turretin is dealing with the question, does faith alone justify? That's the precise question that he's asking. And Turretin writes, The question is not whether solitary faith, and that is fide solitaria, that is, separated from the other virtues, justifies, which we grant could not easily be the case, since it is not even true and living faith. I see that's exactly what the Westminster Confession says. But whether it, that is faith, alone concurs to the act of justification which we assert. That is it the only instrument of justification? Turretin says yes, and the Confession says yes, and I would say yes also. The question is not whether solitary faith, that is, separated from the other virtues, justifies, which we grant could not easily be the case, since it is not even true and living faith, but whether it alone concurs to the act of justification which we assert. As the eye alone sees, but not when torn out of the body. Thus, the particle alone does not modify the subject, but the predicate. That is, faith alone does not justify, faith only justifies. Now, that may be a little bit obscure, but what he is saying is that when we use that word alone, we are not saying that as a matter of fact that faith exists all by itself like a seeing eye. But what we are saying is that in the midst of all of those virtues, faith alone has the function of receiving and resting upon Christ. But it is not alone, because if it were alone, it would not be true and living faith. Then he goes on to say, the coexistence of love in him who is justified is not denied, but the coefficiency or cooperation in justification. Coefficiency, no. Faith is the alone instrument. Coexistence, yes, because faith would not be true and living faith apart from its conjunction with those other gifts and virtues. Now, that statement of Turretin in rather technical language is stated succinctly and clearly in section 2, chapter 11 of Justification. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ in his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet is it not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. And that's precisely the point stated in thesis number 10.
Speaking in favor of voting positively with the resolutions for number 10, I'd just like to remind the committee of Calvin's words when he asked the question, does the doctrine of justification do away with good works? In the Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 16, Paragraph 1, here he says, and I think this immediately addresses the question, for we dream neither of a faith devoid of good works, nor of a justification that stands without them. It seems to me they're echoing the concern that we have already expressed in the Confession of Faith, that indeed justification is not alone in the person justifying. And that emphasis there, that is not alone in the person justified, is extremely significant to our formulation when we take into consideration the other graces that accompany justification. And in regard to a statement that was formally made, that this means also that faith in some way is able to stand without repentance, and John Murray, in his article in the New Bible Dictionary, said the necessity of repentance as a condition of salvation is clearly inscribed on the biblical witness. Continues later on to say, this does not interfere, however, with the complementary truth that we are saved through faith. faith alone is the instrument of justification, but justification is not the whole of salvation, and faith is not the only condition. Faith dissociated from repentance would not be the faith that is unto salvation. Which is prior, faith or repentance? John Murray says they are always concurrently in exercise and are mutually conditioning.
Kursky.
I must make clear that we should not jump to wrong conclusions here. There is no thought of trying to insist that faith, when it is the alone instrument, is divorced from repentance and so forth. I agree that these other graces always accompany faith, especially repentance. There can be no true faith, no justifying faith without repentance. But it is not repentance that moves upon Christ. It is faith that moves upon Christ. And as John Murray used to say, the question which comes first, repentance and faith, and they're both operating together, is the same question as this: which spoke of a wheel moves first? They all move together. All right. I hope that's clear. I don't want to exclude repentance from what is necessary for salvation. But in the important quotations which Mr. Steve Miller made, he was talking about the conditions for salvation. And the conditions for justification are a special part of salvation. Now, in the wonderful landscape of the application of salvation to the individual sinner, there are certain great landmarks. And one certainly is justification itself. At that point, the Reformation, Reformed theology is unanimous, and everybody, A.A. Hodge, and Abraham Kuyper and all the folks that have been mentioned, all agree in justification by faith alone. And that is something we've got to make sure of. We've got to see whether or not we're going to adhere to it ourselves at this particular juncture in our history. I think that it is most important that we realize that in the 8 long chapters of over 100 pages that Calvin wrote on justification, he makes it very, very clear again and again and again that there is no such thing as a contribution that can be made by the good works of the regenerate people, or the good works or the new obedience of the believer, or the anything whatsoever in the believer. And he holds out firmly for sola fide. He holds out firmly for that. When it comes to justification, we're talking about salvation. It's a slightly different topic. And you can say other things are necessary for salvation. You can say, for example, that holiness, personal holiness, is necessary for salvation. But that to bring in the personal holiness at that point and say that personal holiness is necessary also for justification would be to confuse sanctification with justification. And we can't do that. It's really of the greatest importance to realize that when we have Machen speaking on justification by faith alone, he is exceedingly, exceedingly vigorous. If you want to look up Machen, read pages 23, 24, and 25 in Christianity and Liberalism. Or read a little farther than has been quoted already today in the same pages that have been read for What is Faith? And you'll see that when it comes to justification by faith alone,
These men are all very, very clear. What we're dealing with now is this problem, justification by faith alone. And how can it be that all the other graces are present, and yet we must distinguish that faith is the alone instrument, as the confession says very, very plainly. That's the position of the confession. If we're talking about what the confession holds and whether a certain position is or is not in harmony with the confession, we've got to consider that. Now then, dead faith. I'd like to know what Mr. Shepherd means by dead faith. And I'll ask him this question, and maybe he can give me the answer. I'm afraid that he means that faith that does not embody the new obedience of the believer is dead as far as justifying is concerned. It's not the real faith at all. And when he says by faith alone, as he does numerous times, he uses those words. But what does he mean by faith? If the only faith that justifies is obedient faith, as he says in the next thesis, and the obedient faith presumably would have to be a faith that would include and be demonstrated by, I don't know how he wants to use that word, demonstration, our good works. If he means that, and puts the good works in there with the faith and defines faith to include no obedience, then he can say by faith alone, and we're not any clearer on the subject. We're confused. Now, I get the very definite impression, working from James 2, and the expression in James 2, that Abraham and Rahab and others were justified by works, insisting that the word justification in James has the same forensic sense that it has in Paul, Mr. Shepherd is saying, here's something we've got to reckon with. Before the tribunal of God, according to James, man is justified by works. According to Paul, before the tribunal of God, man is justified by faith without works. And so, here is a problem, and Mr. Shepherd goes ahead to deal with it and tries to harmonize the two. It's been tried many, many times before. But the notion that faith without works is dead, of course, refers not to true and living faith at all, but to a falsely professed faith. And I think that it ought to be clear that when Mr. Shepherd is talking about dead faith, he probably means, and maybe he can express this for us, faith that includes the obedience, the new obedience, of the believer. I'd be glad if he would tell us something about that.
There are 3 minutes before the recess.
I would just like to respond briefly,
I think that a number of the things Mr. Kushke says are interesting, and I would like to take them up, and they will come up for discussion. Calvin, for example, is opposed to the merit of works. His position with respect to the question whether faith is alone is indicated in the citation which I gave in connection with one of the theses at a later point, number 25. What Mr. Kushke has just said is, very clearly, faith is not divorced from repentance. We are agreed that believers are justified by faith alone, and we are also agreed that that faith is not alone. So that from what Mr. Kushke said, I don't think that he really has any disagreement with what is stated in thesis number 10. Faith as a gift of the Holy Spirit is given together with all other gifts and graces, and the exercise of faith and the exercise of the other gifts and graces begins together. It's coterminous, so that I don't think anything Mr. Kushke has said really conflicts with thesis number 10.
You've got less than 2 minutes.
I move that the order of the day be extended
in order that we might vote or further discuss.
If nobody wants to speak to the question, we could vote.
Mr. Chairman.
Do you wish to speak again?
I
I'd just like to call attention to the fact that I asked Mr. Shepherd a question. I didn't get an answer. And I think that that's an exceedingly important question.
I think that that question needs to be answered. Does faith, true and living faith, to be a true and living faith rather than dead faith, have to be faith that includes a new obedience of the believer?
Do you want to make your motion, Mr. Miller? And if this is going on, you'll have to make it if we are to continue.
I would like to make that motion at this time.
You want to extend the order of the day by how much?
Until the vote is taken on.
Oh, come on. That's out of order.
All right. That's it for 15 minutes.
All right. Question is, do you want to stay at least up to 15 minutes longer to deal with this?
Ed, by way of amendment, or until the vote on 10 is taken?
Well, it was in order to vote on this. But I would understand it that way. Those in favor of such an extension, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, no.
No.
Motion is lost. Committee is recessed. And as chairman, I will report to Presbytery tomorrow how far we got. And it'll be up to Monday. And it'll be up to Presbytery to determine when or if this committee will meet further.